Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
This is Tim Staples of Catholic Answers. I'm excited to let you know that I also teach high school apologetics for homeschoolconnections.com, an online Catholic curriculum provider. There are also recorded independent learning courses at homeschoolconnections.com. Whether you take apologetics with me, literature with Joseph Pierce, or philosophy with Bill Donahue, or any of the other 400 plus courses with homeschoolconnections.com, it's a great way to get Catholic learning for your family.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and it's Thursday, second hour. Jimmy will be here, and we'll do open forum. This hour, it's like an open forum, but it's called Ask a Priest. And when we have a priest with us who can answer both your theological and your pastoral questions, we ask them that priest to come in and do Ask a Priest with us. And we, as we mentioned on the air yesterday, had a wonderful retreat with Father David McConey, a Jesuit priest from St. Louis, who came out to give us that retreat and also to do a bunch of talks while he's out here and to do this hour with us on the radio. So Father David McConey will answer your questions if you have a question appropriate for a priest. 888-318-7884. Can't hear confessions. Can't do that kind of thing, but maybe there's a question about your prayer life or your family life or your sacramental life. Maybe you have a question about the history or teachings of the church. It's all welcome. 888-318-7884. Father McConey is a professor of historical theology at St. Louis University and the director of the school's Catholic Studies Center. He's also the editor of the Homiletic and Pastoral Review, and he's published a whole bunch of books, including a new one called Christ Unfurled, the First 500 Years of Jesus' Life. Father David McConey, thank you for being with us.
Sorry, thanks for having me back again.
Congratulations on the latest book.
Oh, thank you.
It's a very clever title.
I thought it was.
It is, because it makes you stop and think for a minute. But the essential premise, if I read correctly, is that the life of Christ, it's not just Christ... dies, rises, ascends, and leaves.
But it's over, right?
Right, but that the life of Christ is lived, continues in us.
This is one of the great tenets of the Catholic faith, that the church is the extension of Christ's own self. And any Christian who professes the creed places his or her trust in God the Father, Christ the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. The church is just that continuous in-flesh presence of Christ on earth.
So you take the first 500 years of that. Are you going to do the first 2,000? Like, are you going to do the second 500 years?
Well, I think the next volume will be 500 to 1,000 to 1,500 up to the Reformation.
Oh yeah.
So okay. We'll take the so-called Dark Ages, which aren't all that dark, and then the early medieval system.
Yeah, that's a bit of a linguistic dig, really, at the Catholic Church to call it the Dark Ages, isn't it? I mean, well, in some ways.
Yeah. And in Middle Ages, too, as if there's nothing of its own, it just is a filler between early and modern.
Right. Yeah, yeah. We're just the stuff that happened in between the important stuff. Wow. A lot of people want to talk to a priest. 888-318-7884, the number, but I see the lines are filling up, and Marie will have calls screened for us momentarily. So what do you do at the Catholic Studies Center there in
Well,
at the University of St. Louis?
Yeah, Catholic studies came about 30, 40 years ago maybe as a new discipline in which the essential truths of all the academic areas are brought together through the Catholic lens. So how does a Catholic think about the economy different than a non-Catholic? Arts, languages, all the different ways of approaching a university degree. It's a consecrated or a consecrated concentration. But we have about 50, 60 minors We have about 15 majors, and we just announced a new Catholic Studies major in the fall at St. Louis University. So I'm really excited to see what will happen there.
Oh, great. But the basic premise there being that we Catholics are supposed to be different. There's supposed to be something distinctive about us in every aspect of life.
Exactly. As any Muslim would think that his or her ideas are different and new and fresh, and we Catholics are, I think, sometimes too embarrassed to think that we should think differently.
Yeah, yeah. 888-3187-884, our number. Father, really, a lot of people in need of a priest. So let's go. How about we go right to the calls?
Sure.
All right, Jim in Massachusetts. You're going to start us off, Jim. Jim watching on YouTube Live. Thank you, Jim. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I appreciate it.
Hi, Jim.
My call, let me just give you a quick background. I was born Roman Catholic. My parents converted to Judaism by the urging of a Catholic priest when I was five.
Huh.
So I grew up in the synagogue, had a bar mitzvah, went through everything. Then I left Judaism and became a Protestant minister. And actually, when I was doing my doctorate on divinity, I actually left and became Catholic again because I didn't like what I was seeing when I was doing exegesis of the Gospel of John and the Book of Acts. It led me back to the Catholic
wow.
Church.
What a story.
Exactly. But my question is I've been listening to Catholic Answers the last couple of months, and a lot of people have been calling in about tithing.
Mm-hmm.
The Jewish people obviously call first fruits. And the only thing that I gleaned from the calls was that the church does not require people to tithe. And my question is why is that? I mean, from what I gleaned from my research and my studying, there was really nothing that Jesus emphatically said that tithing is off the table. I mean, St. Paul said, obviously, we didn't have to go by dietary laws anymore. But the whole concept of first fruits, giving our fruits of our labor to the one that created us first.
Right.
So can you give me a little bit more, maybe you have a little different insight on why the church has adopted that philosophy?
Well, first off, I'd say, man, Jim, thank God that you have experienced so much of his fullness and that you ended up with your face facing straight again. I mean, my golly, what a journey. Secondly, I'm a Jesuit. I've never worked in a parish. And so the tithing and taking care of the financial aspect of a parish is foreign to me. And I've never actually dealt with this question. But it is true that we never check up. Catholics are supposed to tithe. And for most people, they don't realize the word tithe comes from 10%. But the church never checks up or makes that an absolute requirement, although it's certainly part of a Catholic's responsibility to help his or her parish in those manners. But I don't know if there's any, yeah.
I know that a lot of Catholic bishops would probably appreciate it if we did take tithing more seriously. I don't know if you listened to it, Jim. This may be a part of what you were referring to, but we just did a focus episode on tithing with a canon lawyer about what's in canon law regarding tithing. And you can find that at CatholicAnswersFocus.com. Jim, I'm going to say thank you and keep moving because, and I hope that was helpful to you, but we have tons of folks on to talk with Father McConey, and it's Ask a Priest this hour. We go now to Fairfax, Virginia. John in Fairfax, Virginia, listening to EWTN Channel 130 on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. John, go ahead with your question for Father.
How are you doing, Father?
Hey, John.
I got an interesting software program that I really love called the Faith Database, and it's just a bottomless treasure of Catholic resources. One of the things that it has in it is a lot of the apocryphal writings, and by that I don't mean the Deuterocanonicals. I mean actual apocryphal writings. And I understand that we have gleaned some things from some of those, like the Proto-Evangelium of James, for instance.
Right.
But I understand that some of them, the way it's been explained to me, some of them are kind of, you know, like that we can kind of glean some things from them, and then some of the apocryphal writings are just downright heretical and we should stay away from them. And I was wondering if you could recommend a resource that could kind of give me some guidance on what are some of the apocryphal writings that I should actually read and some that I should leave alone.
That's a great question. There is no official list of what's apocryphal. We know what's canonical, but what this software might be considered apocryphal, but certainly the Proto-Evangelium of James is an important resource for the early life of Mary. We can't demand or insist that what it says there is actually true, but it's not off, it's not too far off topic, it might be, right? It talks about Mary's youth, it talks about her parents. This is where we get the names Anna and Joachim. Do you remember what other books are included there?
I mean, it's got a huge, huge list.
Yeah.
And like I said, I've just heard that some of the apocryphal writings were just downright heretical. And I was just wondering if there was any kind of a listing of, okay, these are books you should stay away from.
No, I don't think there is. I mean, so for example, in the Gospel of Peter, there's a story about little Jesus getting beaten in a game by a boy, and he takes this pile of mud and breathes into it and creates this bird that attacks the kid. I mean, things like that are clearly heretical if Jesus were ever to act uncharitably or unjustly. They're fun stories, but yeah, I wouldn't put too much into them, of course, because the church recognized very early on this does not match who Jesus Christ and who his people are.
John, I'm going to recommend, because I don't think Father will, that maybe you could grab his new book, Christ Unfurled, The First 500 Years of Jesus' Life. I'm looking on page 29 here.
Yeah, well,
for some stuff that you can...
Oh, I see.
Do you know what I'm talking about? He lists some of the writings of the apostolic fathers there, like the Epistle of Clement of Rome, the Didache, the Epistles of Ignatius of Antioch, and some others. So you might take a look there. The book's called Christ Unfurled, and it is from Tan Books. John, I got to take a break. Are you all set with that?
Yeah, thank you so much. Right, I appreciate the recommendation.
Yeah.
Okay, God bless you, brother. We'll take a quick break. Be right back with more Ask a Priest with Father David McConey right after this.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Wings is the weekly newsletter that's packed with program info, features, and updates of all that's going on at the Global Catholic Network. Just go to ewtn.com/wings, fill out your name and email address, and you'll start getting your wings every week. When you get yours, send it to all your friends, and they can send it to their friends, and pretty soon we're covering the whole world with the good news about EWTN. Wings, the weekly newsletter from EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Thank you for being with us on this Thursday afternoon or evening, depending on where you are, or if you're on the other side of the dateline on a Friday morning. We're happy to have you with us. Thank you for being here with us. Father David McConey is our guest. He's got a brand new book called Christ Unfurled, The First 500 Years of Jesus' Life. But I'll tell you this about Father McConey. If you want to know about St. Augustine, even if you want to get some translations of St. Augustine, you could do a lot worse than Father McConey's work. Lots of folks on the line for Ask a Priest this hour. So I'm just going to keep going to the phones. Let's go to Florida. I'm so glad that the people in Florida are still calling after the mess that Trent and I made of the names of towns of Florida on Monday. Luca in Florida, listening on the new and improved Catholic Answers Live app. You are next. Go ahead, Luca, with your question.
Yeah, I'm going to have to go and listen to that show on the app.
We just had a little trouble with the names of towns in Florida. A few problems.
I can't blame you.
Hi, Luca.
All right. Hi. So I'm interested in pursuing a priesthood, but I haven't really made any progress on that, in terms of going into the seminary or whatever. I was just wondering if you could talk about what that's like, especially at the early stages, what your life is like and stuff like that.
Well, praise God, you're open to that that voice. The first thing you might want to think about is whether you want to be a diocesan priest or belong to a religious order. And then after that, maybe visit. You have to certainly spend time in these places. So if you're called to the diocesan seminary, the first thing you would do is contact your vocation director to your diocese. If you feel called to the Franciscans, Dominicans, maybe Jesuits, you would contact their vocation officer and make an appointment to visit. So it's usually the first original meeting is with the vocation person, whoever's representing that group. And the nice thing is you present yourself and they help you discern. It's not just saying, I'm going to be a priest, you got to let me in. So there's a vetting, there's psychological evaluations, there's all those things. It really helps you confirm the voice of God, whether this is for or not for you.
Luca? How's
wow,
that?
I didn't know that. Thank you very much.
Yeah,
that's wonderful. Thank you so much.
Blessings.
So, Father, if someone came to you and said, I'm interested in being a Jesuit, are there evenings of recollection and that kind of thing? Sure. Is that usually what?
Sure. We have a year of candidacy. So the first thing I would do is send that young man to the vocation director, and he would talk with him. And the next step was then come and see weekend, we call them.
Oh, come and see weekend.
From John 1. Yeah, okay. Come and see.
All right. Luca, thanks very much.
Yes.
Thank you.
Let's go to Midland, Texas. Ryan in Midland, our friend Ryan in Midland, Texas, listening on the new and improved Catholic Answers Live app. I'm legally obliged to say new and improved. I don't know why it's a requirement. I can't say Catholic Answers Live app anymore without saying new and improved. I'm not.
That's good for people to know.
Yeah, it's right, because two things about that: it is new, and it is improved.
It's better than the old and obsolete.
The old, yeah, right. The old and obsolete, exactly. Ryan, go ahead with your question for Father.
All right, Padre. I forgot to tell this to Marie earlier, but to give a little background, I was reading this blog earlier where this guy was reflecting on his experiences serving as a subdeacon for Tridentine Masses, and I was intrigued by it, but I was wondering, is it permissible or not for a layman who is or isn't an instituted acolyte to serve as a subdeacon for Tridentine Masses, even if he's not on his way to Holy Orders?
Most subdeacons in the extraordinary form are not on their way to Holy Orders. So I imagine it's permissible, because usually the parishes that are celebrating the extraordinary form are quite clear of what the church teaches and whatnot.
Oh, yeah, right. If you're going to be celebrating the ordinary form, you're not messing around with rubrics.
Now, whether that person is technically a subdeacon or just a higher kind of acolyte, I'm not sure what the technical term would be. I'm sorry, Ryan.
Thanks, Ryan. I hope that's helpful to you. I'm going to go all the way up to Canada now. Anne in Canada, listening on the new and improved Catholic Answers Live app. Anne, you there with us?
Yes, I am. Hi, Si. Hi, Father.
Hi, Anne.
I just wanted to thank you guys, because I've been listening for years now. I actually came into the church last year.
Oh, praise God.
So thank you guys so much. I had a question. My brother had his girlfriend have an abortion a few years ago, and he told me about it recently. And I'm having a really hard time, you know, opening my heart to forgiveness. So I was wondering if maybe you could give me some tips on what to do there.
Well, here we are, just coming off Good Friday. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. I mean, this happens a lot, way too often. And when a student comes to me with this, I say, look, you're a dumb kid, and you shouldn't have done it, but you did. And so we have to entrust your child to the Father of Mercies. And if you haven't been to confession, let's do that. And we have to move on. We can't ever keep someone stuck in their sins. I mean, that's never what Christ allows. And I know it's hard emotionally, and I know it's hard personally as a family member, but please pray to look at your brother through the lens of Christ, through the lens of the cross, through the lens of the own mercy showed to you.
And does that help you?
Yes, it does. Thank you.
Is there sorrow in that you feel cheated out of a niece or nephew? Is there sorrow that maybe you feel cheated that he didn't come to you earlier when you might have been able to help? Are there other levels of sorrow and kind of regret or derision even?
Well, I think it's both. I feel sad for him.
Mm-hmm.
Me and my husband are struggling to have a child. We've been trying for 4 years, so it's a lot harder there too.
Sure, so that seems like a double slam, right? I'm sorry. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, ask that little one for prayers for you and your husband.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Thank you, Anne. Thank you very much. Father David McConey is our guest this hour. It's Ask a Priest. You are welcome to call and ask your question. I have to tell you, virtually every line full now. As a matter of fact, Anne just left us, so one line open, 888-318-7884. Let's go to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Tracy in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Tracy, go ahead with your question for Father David McConey.
My question is, I'm in a sore.
That's fine.
My question is, I've been a Catholic all my life, and my concern is, and I think this is the reason why, I know in my area, I don't feel that our bishops and priests are really teaching the laity they're not teaching us our faith, if that makes sense. We go to church, we do what we've always done for years and years and years, but it's never really explained to us. Do you know why that, I know every diocese is different, I know every priest and you know, section of the air, of the country is different in how they perceive and do things. But I just feel like I've had to do a lot of my own searching for my own, you know, knowledge in my faith. Mm-hmm. I don't feel like the priests are doing their job in teaching us. And I think that's where I think a lot of people have left the church.
Yeah, it is true that we haven't really opened that whole treasure chest fully. But let me ask you, Tracy, what would you expect? Would you expect better homilies, nights of recollection at your parish? I mean, we have the catechism. You have so much at your fingertips in terms of a library, videos, audio. You have Catholic Answers. And I'm asking sincerely, what would you like to see different?
I just think the priest should, even if they offer like once a month to mm-hmm. have like, to go through and explain the mass, why do you do things a certain way?
Yeah.
Offer, you know, classes or, you know, maybe in their monthly, their weekly bulletin, books that they recommend, you know, for further, further, mm-hmm. you know,
like reading groups and Bible studies and things.
Yes,
sure.
Absolutely. Yes. I mean, I don't even know if I'd say Bible studies, because Bible studies, I think, are there, unless they aren't. If they're not there, then absolutely. But I just think that they're not teaching us.
Yeah. Well, the best interpretation would be priests are so busy they don't have time. But maybe if someone like you stepped forward and said, hey, I'd like to lead a reading group on this or that book or something, that might be a way, you know, putting yourself out there. I hate to put it on you, but...
But Tracy, I wonder if you're... I don't know what generation you're from. I was born in 1964, and I feel like many Catholics my age, we feel like, what happened? No one ever taught us some of these basic things, and now we're well into our adult years. Our children are in their adult years, and we're thinking, what was the church doing all of that time? Do you have a similar experience, Tracy?
She sounds much, much younger than you.
Basically, yes. I'm 68. 68 is when I was born. So.
Oh, okay.
We're
all in the same generation, and we were cheated. That post-Vatican II catechesis was terrible.
Yeah.
So thank God you're thirsty for it.
But honestly, though, I think even this generation's even more cheated.
Hmm.
I know our parishes, they're more concerned about fundraising. I just think if the laity were fed spiritually, then the money would come. Just like, you know, Mother Angelica. That's the reason why, EWTN came about.
Yeah, true.
Well, yes. Or maybe another way to think of it, Tracy, I don't know if this would be acceptable to you, is that we would be more amenable to the fundraising that has to happen if there was a greater emphasis on building up a community of faith and teaching that community. Because they do have to raise their money. I mean, they have to pay the light bills.
Well, of course. I understand that. But I feel like they're so worried about the money aspect and not really taking care of people's spiritual. And I know they're strapped, because I know our grouping that we have, I mean, we have so many parishioners that are passing away. I mean, they're so busy with funerals and a lot of their other, you know, duties that, you know, they're overwhelmed. I get that.
Tracy, I would encourage you to make an appointment with your pastor and say, hey, look, I would like to see more catechesis. Is there anything we could do? And there may not be, but you might be able to. Nothing has hurt offering a question and say, this is what we're desirous of.
Right. Tracy, thanks. Thanks very, very much. I know that there are many other people who are very sympathetic to what you have said. And I'm sure there are many priests listening, too. And they need us, laity, to come and say, okay, Father, how can we help make this happen?
Well, Catholic Answers is built on this very impulse.
Right. Exactly. Right. Yeah. I'm going to keep moving, Tracy, and I'm going to say thank you, because I would like to get someone else in before we have to go to the hard break at the bottom of the hour, because there's lots of folks that want to talk with Father.
You were born in 64, huh?
I was born in 64,
You look a lot older.
He's the worst. He's the meanest priest. I'll tell you, like, there's lovely priests in this world. He's the meanest priest. Ivan, or Yvonne, I'm not sure how you pronounce it, in Modesto, California, listening on Catholic.com. How do you say it?
Ivan works perfectly.
Ivan.
Thank you.
Great, Ivan. Go ahead.
So I've been exploring looking into the Catholic faith as of late, and you guys have been a huge part of that. So thanks for your program. My question is that, you know, the way I'm made to understand it is that, you know, there in the priesthood and the mass, there are certain there's a certain continuity with like the Levitical priesthood and you know, elements of like the old covenant. And assuming you know that I'm not, you know, wrong about that as a premise, my question is why would we retain certain elements of that old Levitical priesthood and other kind of symbols and trappings of that time, and not certain other ones, for instance, the Mosaic law or dietary restrictions, things like that?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think it's the newness of Christ as the new lawgiver. Think of the Transfiguration, right? He's there with Elijah and Moses. He is the new prophet. He is the new lawgiver. And his priesthood is supreme and sovereign and ultimately the only priest. And so in the order of Melchizedek, there's something new, right? This shadowy figure of the Old Testament without any lineage, that the new priesthood is something new, not based on DNA, not based on heredity, but it's also Levitical in that it offers sacrifice and restores us to satisfaction with the Father. So there is a bit of a mixture. Why that is, I would say it's Christ's own example, his own dominical example in saving some of those Jewish aspects in terms of dress, sacrifice, but also something very new in terms of a new people and a new priesthood.
What do you think, Ivan?
That's great. Yeah, that's very helpful. Thanks, Father.
Ivan, bless you.
But you're thinking about this Catholic thing, huh, Ivan?
He wasn't going to let you off the hook,
yeah,
Ivan.
Yeah.
All right. You want to?
Yeah, I mean, coming from more of a Protestant-ish background, I guess.
Yeah.
You know, and looking more and more into the scripture. And, you guys typically have the best answers, I guess. Orthodox are good, too, but I think, you know, it's very... It just seems that there's a reason why
I'd point you to a good study guide on the letter to the Hebrews.
And if you hang on the line, I'd like to send you, since you mentioned scripture, and Jimmy Akin has a book called The Bible is a Catholic Book. It's just about how the Bible was put together. Maybe that'll start you, and Colin will have more conversations. Ivan, you can hear the music, so we got to go. We'll be right back with more Ask a Priest on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Call now, Catholic Answers Live.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
If you spend any time on Twitter, Facebook, or mainstream media, you're probably familiar with the litany of slogans that skeptics employ to rescue you from the foolish belief that God exists. The constant onslaught seems to leave people with the idea that they have no alternative but to embrace atheism. How can a Christian respond? In One Less God Than You, John DeRosa breaks down 20 of the most common atheist challenges and shows you how to craft effective answers. Atheism is more aggressive and widespread than ever. Read One Less God Than You and prepare yourself to respond with the joyful truth that God is real. To get your copy of One Less God Than You, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Next couple are good.
Okay. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father David McConey, one of the world's foremost scholars of St. Augustine, is our guest this hour, a Jesuit priest and the director of the
Catholics Institute?
Study Center.
Catholic Study Center. I wanted to say Institute.
It's the new and improved Catholic Study Center.
That's way better than the old and obsolete Catholic Study Center at St. Louis University. Here to answer your questions. If you have a question appropriate for a priest, this hour is for you. 888-318-7884. Now we go to San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Raul in San Antonio, thanks so much for your call. Go ahead with your question, Raul.
Hey guys, thank you for taking my call. I really appreciate it.
Hey, Ru.
I was listening to this young lady on a video, and she had mentioned that the Bible was missing some verses, and I automatically thought, oh, that's got to be a Protestant deal. And you know, she mentioned Matthew 17, verse 21. And so I went and I looked at my Bible. I have an RSV second edition, the Catholic Answers one, I think, and I noticed that the number was there, but there was no verse associated to it. Well, I'm bilingual, and I looked at my Spanish Catholic Bible, and the verse was included in there. So then I went to the Douay Rheims, the Latin version, and I noticed that there was also something there for 21, which was basically, you know, you couldn't expel the I think the apostles couldn't expel the demon because they need demons because of prayer and fasting,
right?
But that's not included in my Catholic Bible. So I'm trying to understand why. And it's not only that verse. There's several other verses that have been omitted or what have you. And one of them I also thought was interesting was in Mark. I think I can't remember which
chapter,
but.
Matthew 6 or yeah, Mark 16, the yeah. ending. There's three different endings, in fact.
Well, I need to know, is Matthew 17:21, is this some kind of conspiracy against English-speaking people? That it's in the Latin Bible. It's in the Spanish Bible. It's not Bible. In the English-language Bible.
We Anglos just don't get it.
Yeah. It's like, well, no, we don't need the English speakers to know about this part.
Raul, this is a great question. And it actually takes you back to the 2nd and 3rd centuries. The oldest Greek New Testaments we have, the Codex Sinaiticus and the Codex Vaticanus, there is no Matthew 17:21. And so I think it was the King James that first omitted it. So later Bibles, almost any Bible up until the early modern period will have Matthew 17:21 about the prayer and fasting and casting out demons. But it's only in the early modern, going back, trying to see what the most authentic, earliest scriptures we have, that it's removed.
So does that make sense to you, Earl?
So you have to remember, Raul, those numbers, those chapters and verses aren't until much, much later, right? The Bible doesn't, nobody wrote with chapter and verse in mind. So when the later editors were putting in chapter and verse, they put it in, and then people were starting to realize that, wait, this 1721 here, this actually isn't in the earliest Greek manuscripts of the Bible we have, so they removed it. But they kept the numbering as it was earlier put in.
Oh, okay.
Does that make sense?
So
yeah. So basically, the further back you go, it wasn't included in there, and that's kind of what threw me off was because when I looked at the Douay Rheims, the Latin version, I noticed that it was in there, which is a much older version than the edited versions that we have now, which is why it kind of drew my attention. So right. why don't we have it today? Because like in Matthew, in Mark, sorry. You know, it was the repetitive verse that that was taken out because it was the same verse three times. Mm-hmm. And I thought, man, what a great opportunity to tell one of my, you know, separated brother. And I said, look, you attacked me about not having repetitive prayer, but in the Bible, there's three prayers that are exactly the same, and now I've only got one, you know?
That's good.
So it was one of those deals where I'm trying to understand why.
But if it's not in the earliest manuscripts, right, then that makes it suspect. Mm-hmm. It doesn't tell us that it's not in the very earliest manuscript. We're not certain about
that's
it,
right.
But it makes it more suspect.
That's right. And in one way, this shows the Bible alone kind of spirituality. I mean, it's suspect because we don't have a consistent gathering of early texts in the New Testament.
All right, Raul, that's an interesting one. Thank you
yeah,
very
thank
much.
You.
Appreciate
Close
the question.
Reading.
I'm going to keep moving because I got to get as many folks as I can on. We'll go back to Florida. Where apparently Florida has forgiven us. In West Palm Beach, Florida, Oscar listening on the Catholic. Oh, Oscar listening on the new and improved Catholic Answers Live app. Go ahead, Oscar, with your question for Father David McConey.
Hi, good evening. I just had a quick question. I'm trying to convert someone. They don't believe that Christ is God, just the Father of God. I use Hebrews 1. I use when Thomas says, my Lord and my God. I use before Abraham was I am. Now, where he stumped me, I really didn't know how to answer him, was when he said, well, why did he call, why did he say, I'm the Son of God?
Mm-hmm. Well, because he is.
Could I just ask you something, Oscar? Did this person, are they a Jehovah's Witness? Is that what...
No, I thought he was, but he said he doesn't affiliate with any.
Okay, mm-hmm. I got mm-hmm. you. Okay, Father?
Oscar, if I asked you, what are you, you'd say human. If I asked you who you are, you say, I'm Oscar, I'm the son of. I mean, in one way, you could think of God as a what term. It describes the divine nature. Who is God? Well, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, is God, just as you are human, although you too are also a son of. And so if God the Father said, I am the Father, would that make him any less God? Does that make sense? I mean, these Father, Son, and Spirit, these are relationship terms that don't take away from the nature. It just shows how that nature is lived out. There are three persons in the Godhead. There is a begetter God, there is a begotten God, and there is a gift God between giver and receiver, the Holy Spirit, and so on. So the Son of title doesn't take away from his divinity. It just describes how that divinity is being lived out eternally.
So when he says, like, born of, does that mean, like, come forth? That's right.
He's the second person of the Trinity because he eternally is begotten from the Father. It doesn't make any less so, but it just makes him one of receiver and begotten, and not one of the begetter or givers, if that makes sense.
Thank you for your explanation.
Yeah, think of the difference between who and what. God is a what term. Son of God is a who term.
Thank you, guys.
Okay, thanks, Oscar. Thanks very much. Our number, 888-318-7884. It's Ask a Priest this hour. Second hour, Jimmy Akin's going to be with us, and we're going to do open forum. We go now to Michael in Youngstown, Ohio, listening on WILB, Living Bread Radio. Michael, thank you so much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Yes, thank you for taking my call.
Hi, Michael.
Since Father, you seem to be very well-versed in the early church, writing a book on it and all, and a priest. My question's about truth and love. Mm. And if you could compare, particularly for how we prepare evangelization, the pagan culture and the early Christians to today, where we have neo-pagans and a post-Christian culture. If you could give us some insight on what we might take advantage of there for evangelization.
That's an astute observation, because we live in a society today where we see signs out in people's front yards, love is love. And that doesn't really tell us anything. If you're a Christian, you know what love is? Love is patient, love is kind, love never seeks itself, and never rejoices in error, 1 Corinthians 13. That because we believe in a God who has become human, has taken on flesh and particularity and can be defined and touched and understood, our understanding of love too has expectations and concrete expressions. Love isn't a feeling, it's not some ethereal kind of emotion, it's the commitment to another's eternal well-being. And so you're right, we live in a neo-pagan society in which just because something happens to be called love, it is somehow, what would you say, beyond reproach. But it's not love. Love is when you spend your entire being trying to get another to eternal joy, eternal happiness. Otherwise, it's an imposter of love, like lust or pride or use. And this is where I think we Christians need to stand up and say, look, no, love has a particular and concrete expression.
Does that address your question, Michael?
I think it does on terms of charity, but then truth is the other part, because neo-pagans understood truth better than we do today. Now it's relevant.
Yeah, that's right. Relative. So, yeah, you're right. You're right. And the irony is every truth is relative except that expression, truth is relative. There's a truth.
Yeah, right.
So...
But I wonder if, in your view, in some ways it seems like we're obviously so much better off than the Christians who faced the first pagan emperors, for example, because we're not being fed to the lions and that kind of thing. But it also seems like we're worse off as in evangelization, because a lot of people think that I've heard the gospel and I've already rejected that. They think that they have. And maybe some
they
have.
They think they've heard the gospel. They really haven't.
Yeah, right. They think, okay, I know what you Christians are about. Forget it. I don't want that. So it just seems like we're in a harder position with the modern return of paganism than the original Christians were with the first paganism. I wonder what you think about that.
Well, see, in the early church, the pagans had an understanding of the divine. Their world teemed with gods and goddesses, with spirits and angels and right? They knew they weren't the height of reality. Where today, neo-pagans think, no, I am the absolute. I am the God. I am the sovereign.
Right, right. Michael, thank you so much for that question. We got a bunch more, actually. Father David McConey, our guest, Ask a Priest, and we'll be right back with more of that right after this.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
When I get up in the morning, I turn the radio on, listen to the Mass, listen to the early shows. When I transition to my automobile, I flip it over on my iPhone, then start listening to it on the web. And then when I get into the car, I actually listen to it all the way to work. When I get to work, I actually even listen to it online while I'm sitting at my desk. I just love EWTN.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Just delighted to have Father David McConey here with us, a Jesuit priest from St. Louis. Now, how many provinces of Jesuits are there in the U.S.?
There are now four.
There are four? So
yeah.
Which one are you there in St. Louis?
It's the southern, or what would you say? It's the UCS, the southern province, basically from St. Louis down to Florida. Over through Texas.
And out of the four provinces, which is the best one, would you say?
Well, we don't do that.
Oh, no, you don't?
We don't
really?
Do that. No, we just know we're better than all the rest.
As long as you know that you're the best. All right. I'm going to read a question to you that was given to us by an anonymous caller off air, Father. Mm-hmm. Is a person who has an eating disorder in a state of mortal sin every time they misuse food or their body?
Oh, no. Yeah, no, of course not. Of course not. There are sins in which we intentionally misuse the goods of creation, and then there are illnesses in which we cannot help ourselves. And so, no, please don't think you're in a state of mortal sin at all. And seek out the counseling and therapy that might help alleviate this sickness and prayers for you. That's a sad question.
And thank you. And if you ever need a clarification of that, you're very welcome to call back another time.
Yeah.
I'm going to go to Atlanta, Georgia now. Watching on YouTube Live, Abraham in Atlanta, Georgia. Go ahead with your question for Father David McConey.
Hello.
Hi, Abraham.
Yeah, I have a question about dating after divorce. Is it okay? Because I know you can't have sex, but would dating without sex be okay?
Well, it depends what you mean by dating, I guess. I guess a divorced person seeking an annulment who isn't able to marry certainly is entitled to have a friendship with a person of the opposite sex. But if the dating is leading toward marriage, which I think what the definition of dating is, I would say to be very careful, to go very slowly and get that annulment if that's in God's will for you. And watch how one leads another on, because you can very easily say, well, you know what, the annulment's not through, I'm going to get married by the justice of the peace now, and the Catholic faith can be put aside very quickly. So I'd be very careful.
What do you think, Abraham?
Yeah, but if I couldn't get the annulment, would it still be fine? You know, as long as we don't have any sexual relations.
Right. Well, yeah, and that's the guy's way of thinking of it. I mean, and the woman's wondering why you're so emotionally connected that things can't go further. Dating in a state unable to get married, I think, is a bit unfair. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have occasional meals and movies, those kinds of things. You just need to play it prudently. I don't think there's one set answer. And I wouldn't say it's necessarily a sin, but I would say it can easily morph into leaving one's faith for the sake of marriage in another form.
Abraham, thank you very much for the call. I hope that was helpful to you. I'm going to go now to Salt and Light Radio in Idaho. Alma, listening on Salt and Light Radio, you are next. Alma, go ahead with your question for Father David McConey.
Good afternoon, Father.
Hi, Alma. What a beautiful name.
Hi. Thank you.
I just have a question. So, like, if you're in not in the state of grace, and you attend, I mean, you're attending Mass, but you just couldn't make it to confession on time. Can you still do a spiritual communion, or will that still be considered?
No, by all means, do. The Lord understands. You can't make it to communion. He understands. You'll get when you can. And in the meantime, I think it's a very humbling, very sanctifying act to say, Lord, I know I can't come to you right now and you can't come to me right now, but in the spiritual communion we can meet. And when I am able to get to the sacrament of reconciliation, I will at first attempt. So yes, I would encourage you to, or anyone.
Okay. Okay. Well, thank you. That answers my question.
Thank you, Alma.
Thank you, Alma. What a beautiful question, actually. Thank you very, very much. Going to Massachusetts, back to civilization. I don't know if you know this, but Massachusetts is the center of civilization.
I've never been.
You've never been to Massachusetts?
Not to the civilized part, no.
Oh.
Just to Boston.
Boston is the hub of civilization. What are you talking about, Father? Watching on YouTube Live. John, go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi, John.
Hi, Father. My question may be a little bit lengthy, but I request that you just hear me out. It's a bit emotional. My brother committed suicide about a year ago.
I'm sorry.
However, from the time he was at college, for the next about 10 years of his life, he suffered a lot with diabolical issues. I come from Africa, and back there, we consulted with our bishop, who led us to an exorcist. And they tried several times to pray for him, but the diabolical influences would never go.
Mm-hmm.
And through the exorcist, we were made to learn that, you know, issues that happened with him at college through his friends, they had kind of done a sacrifice for him of sorts, and he wasn't aware of it. So pretty much that's what was really messing him up. So eventually last year, around December, he committed suicide.
Sorry.
And in my community, even the parish priest never turned up for his burial, so he was literally buried like somebody who don't belong to nobody. So my entire family was devastated, given the fact that, you know, we were all trying, at least most of the people in the community knew he was not in the best of his state of mind, being a college graduate, and all the issues that he's faced. I guess now my question is, my catechist training as a Catholic tells me that suicide is a very bad thing, and actually that's what we're told was the reason they never gave him a holy mass. And some Pentecostal person just came out and tried to do something a little bit. Now, as I pray for my brother, which I decided to do every day of my life, how does my Catholic teaching guide me, the church on earth, in terms of how does God look at this kind of situation where he took his life, but it was not out of choice? You know, like,
exactly.
At times I get into issues with Pentecostal people, and they're like, Judas Iscariot only became evil because Jesus ate with him. The devil entered him right there.
No. Listen, your brother didn't commit suicide. He succumbed to a sickness, and that's a big difference. And I, too, have experienced this with a brother and a nephew. And we really have to say, look, the ultimate word is God's mercy. This is a sickness. This is an illness that rarely does someone freely choose it. And you can only sin if you're free, if you understand what you're doing. And I doubt your brother, and I doubt my brother, knew what they were doing fully. They were sick. They were sad. They were in pain. And they just mistook this action for a remedy. And I think God understands. And I think if the gospel is consistent with anything, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. And who's more brokenhearted than one who wants to take his or her own life? So I would say keep praying and trust that you're going to see your brother in heaven.
Amen. Thanks a lot. I really needed that because I need to call my parents now and let them know.
Please, yes.
My mom only had two kids, me and her, me and him, and I'm in the U.S. She's all alone in Africa. And
your poor mother.
It was the only thing keeping her together.
Yeah, so, exactly. You know, again,
it felt like the church never stood with her for over 10 years of pain, that they couldn't even say holy mass for her son.
No, that's wrong. You know what? I will say my mass tomorrow for your brother. What's his name?
His name is Ivan.
Ivan. All right. The mass tomorrow for Ivan, April 16th, in a hotel room in San Diego.
Thanks a lot, Father. May you be blessed. I really
bless you, John.
That.
I'll see you in heaven, too.
John,
Thank you.
I have not read this book, but I've heard very, very many wonderful things about it. I think our own bishop in San Diego wrote the foreword to it. It's called When a Loved One Dies by Suicide, Comfort, Hope, and Healing for Grieving Catholics. So you might look for that book if you're looking for that kind of reading. It might help you. It might help your mom. But many prayers for you and your brother Ivan and for your mother. And thank you so much for your call.
What's the name of the book again?
It's called When a Loved One Dies by Suicide, Comfort, Hope, and Healing for Grieving Catholics.
And who wrote it?
It's a bunch of article or shorter pieces by different Catholic mental health ministers and our own bishop here in San Diego, Bishop John Dolan, who lost loved ones to suicide. I think he is one of the editors, but I know he wrote the foreword to it. And he's a wonderful man, and so if he's any indication, I think it's a book that I could highly recommend to you. When a Loved One Dies by Suicide.
By suicide. Thank you. I really appreciate that.
God bless you, brother. Thank you very much for the call.
God bless you.
Let's see who else we have on the line. I think we have Felix in Washington State watching on YouTube Live, unless he's living in ancient Rome, in which case his name is Felix. Is that right? Did I get that right?
Or a city in Florida.
Don't get me on the cities in Florida, man. I'm already in trouble with Florida.
Hi, Felix.
Hi, Felix.
Hi.
Go ahead with your question.
Yeah, so I'm new to the Catholic faith. I haven't become a Catholic yet. I've started the RCI process.
Wonderful.
I come from a Protestant background. I'm born again. And the question I had was, I'm kind of worried that, if I don't become a Catholic, soon, if I die, I might not make it to heaven, though, but I profess Christ as my Savior.
Amen.
And I go to Mass on a weekly basis on Sundays when I'm able to, and I don't miss Mass. I take it very seriously.
Good.
So, but I'm not yet Catholic, though.
All right. When you become Catholic, when I'm able to is going to drop out of your vocabulary. You got to get every Sunday.
Yeah.
No, Felix, you obviously have a love for Jesus. And in the early church, there were different baptisms. There was baptism by water, of course. There was baptism by blood. And there's baptism by desire. And I would say you're already a Catholic by desire. Just get through this RCIA program, and you'll be welcomed and received fully when that day comes. But I wouldn't worry right now. You're probably living a more Catholic life than many cultural Catholics.
Does that ease your mind, Felix?
Yeah, and I read my Bible every day, and God keeps his promises. So that relieves me.
Very good. Okay, amen. I'm good. Yeah, have no anxiety about it, Felix. Thanks very much. Boy, we got time. You're really good. We've talked to a lot of people today.
It's great. You have a very learned audience with good questions and insights.
I know. That's why I never take questions. I always let the other because I'm not prepared for that. Camille, thanks, Felix. Camille in Quebec, Canada, listening to EWTN, Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Camille, go ahead with your question for Father.
Yeah, Father, hi. Can you hear me?
Oui, Camille.
Oui.
Yeah. Oui. Okay. Thank you. I got a difficult question a little bit. I come in from a very Catholic background, and my daughter came out a while back with a different sexual orientation. It was a bit hard, but obviously the initial reaction, instead of anger, we continued to love her and support her. However, I made it clear that I cannot, we're going to continue to love her, but we're going to defer on that topic because my background, my belief does not allow us to accept this in a manner to be open about it and as everything is normal. And my question is, it's a struggle sometimes, you go through the anger and frustration, but then you go back to love, love and mercy.
Right.
Is there something more that we can do? And because, my concern is, this is I think it's a mortal sin, that how do you encourage someone to kind of, kind of a loss? How do we deal with this kind of a situation?
Mm-hmm. Well, it sounds like you're dealing with the best you can, knowing that you have to love her and you can't objectify her, kick her out. And I think there's a certain discipline in saying, look, we're not going to always talk about this. You are more than this orientation. And don't forget, I think the Catholic Church is very wise in saying the orientation is not sinful. It may be a cross. It may be something that people have to bear. It's the non-procreative genital acts where sin and vice come in. And I think that's a very wise hedge. And so I would say, look, as long as your daughter isn't engaging in this, isn't seeking marriage in the civil way, keep her ever close to you with a tenderness and a mercy that only a father can show.
Yeah, and that's what we left it. That right now she's not living it.
Mm-hmm.
It's just an orientation. But she started to ask questions like, "What if I get married?" I said, "Well, it's a different path, and I will probably not even be able to attend because if my priest or my Catholic faith prohibit me from attending a civil union, even though it's just a civil union, I won't be able to do it." So I'm very honest about it with her.
Yeah,
so.
And you know, different parents have taken different tacks on this, but if that's your conscience, then you have to follow that too.
Camille, thank you very, very much. You can hear the music. We have to go. Next hour, Jimmy Akin will be with us. We'll do open forum with Jimmy Akin next hour. Your calls are welcome. Father David McConey has been our guest. Christ Unfurled, the first 500 years of Jesus's life, is his newest book. It's from Tan Press. Father, may we have your blessing before we go.
Through the intercession of Saint Cyril, may Almighty God bless you all, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Father. Hang on, Jimmy Akin coming. If you're on the line and you want to ask your question of Jimmy, stay on the line. If you haven't dialed yet, the number is 888-318-7884.
This episode is brought to you by Hallow, the number one Catholic app. Hallow has 1,000 audio-guided prayers and meditations for you to deepen your relationship with God. To listen to all of the Hallow meditations for free for 30 days, head to hallow.com/breadbox.